So last week we looked at the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We saw there how St. Paul reminds the people about the centrality of the cross of Christ. As they were splitting up, they were sort of becoming preacher groupies, and these groupies here and these groupies there. And Paul reminded them, it is not about the preacher. It's about the message. It's about the cross. He said, God's wisdom is not the world's wisdom. Those two are diametrically opposed. They're opposites. And yet, in Corinth, the people in the church there were trying to combine the two, God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. See, the world's wisdom says that if you want to hear, if you want people to hear the message, if you want to hear, have people hear what you preach, you have to do it eloquently. You have to do it with all the right gimmicks. You have to tell people what they want to hear. And yet, Paul says, hey, God sent me to you. I've got bad eyes. I don't speak well. I've got all these shortcomings. God sent me to preach this foolish message of the cross. See, worldly wisdom would never have said to send someone like St. Paul to preach that message. And worldly wisdom would never have sent him to preach the message of a Messiah who came and died. It's in the world's wisdom, dead messiahs don't save anybody. God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. It's foolish to the person whose mind has not been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that's St. Paul's argument here in chapter 2, which we want to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up, look at chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1. Paul writes to them. It says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, Paul understood God's way of doing things. And these are words that the church today needs to hear. I mean, I get stuff in the mail. I read books that people recommend. And a lot of what has become conventional wisdom today in the last few decades is all basically about how to sugarcoat the message of the cross. You know, my sister bought a book for my niece because she wouldn't eat all these healthy foods, and she bought this book of recipes on how to incorporate these healthy foods into things that the kids actually think are good or taste good. Well, that's what we're trying to do in the church. We're trying to sneak people the cross and hope they don't notice. A lot of the current literature out there on preaching actually comes out and says, it's not insinuated, it actually comes out and says, don't talk about sin. Don't talk about the cross. Because, you know, people don't want to hear about that. Instead, it says, tell people what they want to hear. Tell people what will make them feel good or what will make them feel good about themselves. Tell them what God can do for them. Because if you talk about sin and you talk about hell and you talk about the cross and you talk about a dead Messiah, well, that's just going to turn people off. And I hear this stuff and I read it all the time. I want to say, hello? What's the most important thing God can do for the people out there? He can take away their sins. You want to talk about what God can do for people? He can take away their sins. But first, they have to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And before they're going to know that they need to do that, they also have to understand that there's a reason, that they are dead in their sins. So the church often panders to the world's wisdom instead of preaching God's wisdom. And yes, that message is going to be considered foolish to a lot of the people who hear it. But convincing them otherwise is not our job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Whenever preachers start trying to do the persuading themselves, and it doesn't mean that we shouldn't educate ourselves and be able to address questions and even argue with people so that they can understand the point of the gospel and they can understand why we preach what we preach, that's all good. But ultimately, persuading people that the gospel is true is not our job. It is the job of the Spirit. Whenever preachers start trying to do the persuading themselves, the message gets compromised because they try to do it by introducing the world's wisdom into the message. They turn the cross into a symbol for self-help. They turn the message that men and women are sinners in need of a Savior into something like one particular megachurch preacher down in Texas whose message is essentially, you're nice, God's nice, so be nice. I mean, that's okay as far as it goes, but that is not the gospel. The saving power of the gospel gets lost when we try to do the Spirit's work ourselves. The fact is that the true and unadulterated message of the cross is and always will be an offense to men and women because it reminds them that they are not as good as they think they are. Because it deflates their pride. Because it humbles them and reminds them that they aren't God. It calls them instead to trust not in themselves, but in the real, one, true, and living God. And for that reason, the message of the cross will be rejected by many. But that's no reason to compromise. Because no other message has saving power. The job that God has given us is to share the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Full strength, undiluted, and unadulterated by worldly wisdom and by gimmicks and all that other sort of thing. God's job is to soften hearts and minds and to bring fruit, the fruit of repentance and conversion. And history shows us that every time Christians have confused those two roles, every time that the church has taken responsibility for moving men's hearts to conversion, the message of the cross is lost. Remember, be faithful in sharing the cross. God will do the rest. Now, St. Paul goes on in verse 3. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Are any of you ever scared, afraid, trembling when it comes to sharing the message of God, the message of the cross? If you are, you're in good company. You're in company with St. Paul. The book of Acts tells us that St. Paul came to Corinth from Athens, and that he went alone to Athens after he had been driven out of Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. He had been driven out of those towns because his message was offensive. And then he got to Athens. I don't know that I'd have the guts that Paul had. Because what did he do when he went to Athens? Before, he usually went to the synagogues. No, in Athens, he went straight to the Areopagus, straight to the speaker's rostra, where you know, preachers and teachers and philosophers would go and stand and proclaim their message, right in the middle of town in the market. And he stood up there, and he preached the cross. That's guts. And it wasn't received. So imagine how he felt when he got to Corinth. Thinking, you know, are they going to run me out too? He was probably feeling pretty ineffective. I mean, it's easy for a preacher to get discouraged that way. And so he showed up in the synagogue in Corinth, and he says he was feeling weak, and he was fearful, and the first time he got up to speak with those people, he was trembling. But he did it. You know, before he did that, Acts 18 tells us that the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a vision and said, don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Don't be silent, because I am with you, and no one's going to attack or harm you. Now, that had happened to him. He had been attacked and harmed. Just don't worry about that. Preach the message. I'll take care of you. And so St. Paul, despite all of his fears, despite the fact that he'd been driven out of so many places, went to Corinth, went to the synagogue, and he preached the cross. Yes, he was afraid. Yes, he was trembling. But he did it. And pretty soon, Paul's preaching was bearing fruit. Even though, by the world standards, he was weak and ineffective, and he was teaching a message that people considered foolish. The leaders of the synagogue were the first to believe, and others followed, and pretty soon, there was a brand new church in Corinth. So this example that Paul gives ought to be an encouragement to us. Like I said, how many of you are afraid to share the gospel with people, to share that message of the cross? How many of you have actually shared the cross with someone who then rejected it? Are you afraid to do it anymore after that? How many of you are just plain scared to share it because you're not eloquent, you don't think you're eloquent enough? Or you don't know any persuasive arguments? Or maybe you know you can share it, but then they're going to start asking questions and you don't know if you can answer them. If you feel that way, you're in good company, because that's where St. Paul was at too. He was afraid, he was trembling, and yet he shared the message of the cross anyways. Because he knew that was his job. The response of those who heard it, that wasn't his responsibility. The key is to remember that the message is the cross of Christ. That's it. Don't get sidetracked with other things. Don't feel you need to appeal to worldly ideas and worldly wisdom to combat the objections that come up. Share the message of the cross, that Jesus died to save sinners and that he rose to new life so that those who trust in him might have life too. St. Paul says it's okay if you don't have all the answers or if you aren't eloquent. Remember, the power is not in you. The power is the Holy Spirit. Your job is to share the message. The Spirit's job is to move the heart and mind and to convince them of the truth of the message. Now, the end result in Corinth was a great manifestation of the Spirit's powers. Men and women heard the message and made Christ their Lord and Savior, as lives were changed one by one by one. Remember when I started this series that first Sunday a few weeks ago, I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. And in that passage, St. Paul lists all these different sins. And he says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but now you have been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, that was the second half of the message. And that was the message that the people shared with others as they came to Christ. The changed lives. The visible evidence that people outside their little group could see. The message was spreading through Corinth as people saw their friends and their families and their neighbors changing in drastic ways. If you will let God work in you, renewing your heart and mind, sanctifying you and leading you into holiness, the world will see that happening. And that's as much a part of sharing the gospel as preaching it with words. The two have to go together. Of course, the problem that Paul was addressing in Corinth was that they weren't getting all this. I mean, great things were happening, but there were still problems. They were redeemed people, they were full of the Spirit, but they were still hanging on to worldly wisdom because it was so much a part of their culture. Sound familiar? How often do we have trouble ditching that stuff that's part of our cultural baggage that is not compatible with the gospel? Same problem in Corinth. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 to 10, and consider how often we hang on to that worldly and cultural baggage too. He says, yet among the mature, we, or I, do impart wisdom, although it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which decreed before the ages for our glory. That's the gospel. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, St. Paul's argument up to this point has contrasted the world's wisdom with God's foolishness. And he specifically couched it that way. The world has wisdom, God's stuff is foolish. And he's been presenting it to the Corinthians that way, almost sarcastically. Because they thought, hey, the world knows how to do things. You know, God does stuff, but I think we could improve on it. That was kind of what the Corinthians were doing. How often do we do that today with all of our gimmicks and crazy ideas in the church? Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about how Jesus died. Just say God loves you. You've got to talk about both. But we think we know better than God. And the Corinthians were doing that. So Paul's been talking about the wisdom of the world and the foolishness of God. Now, he's ready to turn the argument around. We really should be talking about God's wisdom and the world's foolishness, because that's the reality. It's just that the world doesn't see it that way. But Paul had to make it clear to the Corinthians, because they didn't understand how foolish the world's wisdom really is. He's saying, you Corinthians have got it all backwards. You won't listen to me. Remember, they were questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. They didn't want to listen to him. He says, you won't listen to me. You question my authority as a teacher because what I teach doesn't square with your ideas of wisdom that you're getting from those Greek philosophers out there. Just let me ask you a question, Corinthians. Does that wisdom you're seeking save the people who follow it? Just how many kings, how many philosophers have followed that wisdom but still died? How many different schools of philosophy have come and gone over the generations, one replacing the next and another replacing that? Paul stresses that God's wisdom is different from the world's wisdom, different from all that. These people were Christians, yes, but they were still following these old pagan ideas from which they'd been drawn away from. Consider that it was people who followed the worldly wisdom of the day that had been so threatened by Jesus and his message that they killed him. And Paul's saying, that wisdom rejected Christ and killed him. You call yourselves Christian, and yet you're still seeking after that same worldly, sin-clouded wisdom? You cannot combine the two. They are polar opposites. The world here, God here. You can't bring them together. And Paul now says, yes, I'm the real preacher of wisdom, but I preach God's wisdom, not the world's foolishness. And you guys should understand that. And he says, because you're the mature ones. And that word mature, he clarifies it later in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. But in the context by mature, Paul is saying, you are spiritual. You are full of the Spirit. So you should understand this. In Paul's teaching, there are only two kinds of people in this world. They're the unredeemed, who do not have the Holy Spirit. And they're the redeemed, who are full of the Holy Spirit to overflowing. There's nothing in between. And he's saying, you guys are full of the Spirit. The Spirit has renewed your mind so that you can understand God's wisdom. So why are you still so keen on the world's ideas? What gives, Corinthians, he's asking. He says, you want wisdom? That's what I've been trying to preach to you guys. The world doesn't understand it. In fact, it so didn't understand it that it crucified the Messiah, the one who came to teach it originally. But God has revealed his truth to you by his Spirit. So again, Corinthians, why are you still following after the world's foolish wisdom? See, God's wisdom is revealed by his Spirit. I mean, it's right there in front of us all the time, especially if you've got a Bible in front of you. And yet, our eyes, our ears, our minds, our thought processes are so clouded by sin that we can't see it for what it is. If you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, You'll never know or understand his wisdom. The cross is not something that we'll ever know or understand by natural processes because our glasses are so dirty. No philosopher who isn't grounded in Scripture, no scientist who isn't grounded in Scripture, no psychiatrist who isn't grounded in Scripture, no historian who isn't grounded in Scripture is ever going to know God's wisdom. As Paul says there in that passage, no eye has seen it, no ear heard it, and no heart imagined it. Adam and Eve, as we read about with the kids this morning before they fell, they would have seen it, they would have heard it, they would have imagined it. But now we're so clouded with sin, it's not something we'd ever come up with on our own. It comes as it is revealed by the Spirit, as he wipes our glasses clean. So he goes on in verses 10 and 11. He says, these things, the message of the cross, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. He says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit. Now that ought to make sense. Who knows your own thoughts better than you? You thought them. Who knows God's thoughts better than God? God. The Holy Spirit is God. He knows God's thoughts. Listen to his Spirit. He speaks God's knowledge both in the written word and as he works in our hearts, and he gives us the understanding we need to apply that written word in our lives. So Paul asks, if you want to understand real wisdom, if you want to understand the things of God, who are you going to ask? Are you going to go ask some philosopher down there in the Corinthian marketplace? Or are you going to go to the Spirit and ask the Spirit for understanding? He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Again, don't go down to the philosopher down on the corner of First Street in downtown Corinth. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. You know what? You don't have to go anywhere because the Spirit's in you. We have been given the Spirit of God that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Every one of us is born and we start out under the influence of the world spirit. We're born sinners. We're born fallen. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think is clouded by that sinful spirit of the world. We can never understand God's wisdom. Consider all the people out there who read the Bible but are never saved, who never obey, who never submit themselves to it, who misinterpret and misapply what God's word says there. Remember having professors as an undergraduate in college. They taught Bible. They knew the Bible way better than I did as an 18, 19, 20-year-old. But they didn't understand it. They're reading it through worldly eyes and with a worldly mind. They're reading it with the dirty glasses. But those whom God has called to himself, he has given his Spirit. Why? He gives us his Spirit to regenerate our hearts and renew our minds so that we might freely understand the things he's given us. That we might see the world around us with new eyes, with clean glasses. That we might read his word, finally, with understanding. That we might hear the message of the cross and receive it as something wise instead of rejecting it as something foolish. Consider the disciples. We talked about them a few weeks ago when we went through that ascension and Pentecost cycle. Did they take Jesus' message to heart when they heard it? No, they argued with him. They even got mad at some of the things he said. Right up to Pentecost, they kept looking for a Messiah who would be an earthly king. They didn't get it. Consider all those Jews in the Old Testament scripture, or who had the Old Testament scriptures right in front of them. The scribes and the Pharisees who spent their days poring over the scriptures, memorizing them, getting to know them. They had God's word spoken by the Spirit through men. And yet, they were the very ones who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider again all those people in the world today who read and even study Scripture, like some of my college professors did, but still reject Christ, and who spend their time with Scripture trying to come up with arguments meant to undermine Scripture because they don't like what it says. People who even call themselves priests or bishops do this. And yet, consider what happens when the Spirit enters and fills the lives of those people. At Pentecost, the Spirit came for the first time on the disciples, and they suddenly understood. Their eyes were opened. They understood what the mission and ministry of Jesus was all about. Consider Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee of Pharisees, studied and versed in the law, and an ardent persecutor of the church. He'd spent his life studying the Scriptures given by the Spirit, but his glasses were dirty. And yet, when the Spirit came and indwelt him, he understood God's Word and became the apostle to the Gentiles and wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. Or consider someone like C.S. Lewis, an atheist, a harsh critic of Christianity, who set out to prove the Bible false systematically, and yet the Spirit fell on him too and gave him understanding and compelled him to put his trust in the very Messiah he'd spent his whole life considering to be a fool. But consider C.S. Lewis. He talks about the night he went back to his apartment and accepted Christ as his Savior. He was compelled to do it. He said, "The Spirit opened my eyes and gave me understanding, and I did not want to do it. But I knew I had to." He said he was probably the most dejected feeling man in history as he put his trust in Christ. It's not always a big, happy, joyous thing for everybody. For some people, it's the opposite. But he was compelled as the Spirit opened his eyes. Paul says, continuing on in verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The Spirit has to open your eyes, clean your glasses. I mean, take a natural fallen man whose heart has not been indwelt by the Spirit. His trying to understand and discern God's wisdom without the Spirit, it's like us sitting here trying to pull radio waves out of the air without a radio. It ain't going to happen because it doesn't work that way. Paul says, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And then he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And when Paul says the spiritual person, he actually makes up his own word in the Greek. He's describing the person who is indwelt by, who's full of the Spirit. That's the difference between the non-Christian and the Christian. Romans 8, 9, St. Paul tells us that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ living in him, he is not of Christ. He's not a Christian. And then he goes on to say that those who are led by the Spirit are in fact the sons of God. You can't be a Christian and not be full of the Spirit. In fact, it goes even further than that. Consider the fact that because the Spirit has to open our eyes to begin with, it's the Spirit that gives us the understanding of the gospel in the first place. You can't become a Christian until the Spirit has filled you. If the Spirit isn't in you, you're not going to understand it to believe it. The natural man is blind. He is an enemy of God. He has no ability to understand the things of God. His concept of right and wrong is all mixed up. And that's how you get a Nero. That's how you get a Hitler. That's how you get a Stalin. That's how you get a country where we murder tens of thousands of babies every year before they're even born. Because our eyes are blind. Our concept of right and wrong are mixed up. And yet, when the Spirit opens the eyes of the believer, St. Paul says, that person is able to judge all things. His eyes are open to right and wrong. I mean, that's the work of the Scriptures and the work of the Spirit in us. And not just that, but Paul says, we are judged by no one. Why are we judged by no one? Well, because the Spirit changes our desires. He gives us a desire to do that which is pleasing to God. Why does a person often so dramatically changed when they become a Christian because the Spirit changes the desires of their heart. The Christian desires to follow God, to do what pleases Him. And the end result is a changed life. The end result is putting sin behind us that no one may judge us. And St. Paul ends a passage saying, we have the mind of Christ. Think about that. We have the mind of Christ. That's an amazing thing. As the Spirit works in us both by His Word and by renewing our hearts and minds, He changes us so that we have the very way of thinking about life that Jesus Himself had. The real mark of the Christian is that he or she behaves like Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit. One and the same thing. We'll live out the marks of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's St. Paul's message to the Corinthians. And it's his message to us too. If you are in Christ Jesus, each and every one of you is full of the Holy Spirit. And yet, you need to look at your lives and say, whom are you following? Whose wisdom do you look to? Whose wisdom are you listening to? Are you still living according to the wisdom of the world, or are you living according to God's wisdom? The problem they had in Corinth is a universal problem that Christians will always deal with. We are pulled out of our culture and into Christ. But how much of our culture clings to us that we need to kick off? Or worse yet, how much do we grab and take with us as Christ lifts us out of it that we need to let go of? If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you in all fullness, and He's given you the mind of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you letting the mind of Christ direct you? Dear friends, there is nothing more radical than that, to act according to the mind of Christ. If you want to make a difference for God, if you want to know what His will is for you, leave behind the foolishness of the world and live according to the mind of Christ. Now, none of us is going to do it perfectly. We're all in the process of learning. But make that learning your passion. Pursue it with everything that you have. To the degree that we are learning to mold our lives according to the revelation of the wisdom of God, to mold our lives according to the mysteries of God that are revealed in Holy Scripture, to that degree, we're letting loose in this world the mind of Christ. And think about what a powerful and radical effect that will have on the people outside these walls. This is the privilege and the calling of the spiritual, of the Spirit-filled man or woman who has been joined to Christ and given new life, who's able to live in the middle of confusion like we have today in the world. To live in the middle of the world and all of its confusion and illusion and all of its delusions and all of its fantasies, and yet to drag it back to the reality of life as it is in Christ. That, my friends, is our calling. And what a privilege it is. Please pray with me. Our Father, we're amazed by the apostles' declaration here that we who are open to the teaching of your Spirit possess the mind of our Savior. We thank you for teaching us your wisdom, but we also ask you to open our eyes that we might see the folly of the world's ways. Father, that you would turn us aside from everything contrary to the mind of Christ. Turn us away from the world's lies about ourselves and about our relationships and about what's important in life. And about even how we live our lives. Father, teach us to be led in all these things by your Spirit, that we might release the awesome power of the mind of Christ into the world around us. We ask this in his name. Amen.